Good morning. Yeah, it's great to see everyone here this morning. I want to say happy 4th of July to everyone. I know our numbers are kind of slim today, and that's probably for several reasons. I know we've got a lot of people who are traveling for the summer, doing some vacationing. There's also a storm that could be heading our way, so some people could be evacuating from that. But for those of you who are here, we're so glad that you're here. For those of you who are joining us online today, we're glad that you're joining us for our worship as well. All right, well, I want to begin with a story to kind of kick us off this morning. I heard a story about a stunt pilot who was actually selling tickets for a ride in his single-engine airplane. Well, there was this preacher who comes up to the pilot and he wants to haggle on the price. He's like, look, will you give me a 2-for-1? Right? I mean, my wife and I both, we want to ride in the airplane, but we don't want to pay that price. So would you do 2-for-1? And the pilot thought about it for a second, and he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll take you up in my airplane, and if your wife and you don't say a word, you don't scream, you don't yell, you don't make a noise, he said, I'll do both of you for free. He said, but if I take you up and you make one noise, if you say one word, he says, I'm going to charge you double. Now, the preacher thought about it for a few moments, talked to his wife, felt like they could do it. So he shakes his hand. They climb into this airplane, and man, they take off. And the stunt pilot, man, he's doing all kinds of crazy maneuvers, barrel rolls, these huge dips, and then he's pulling up, just all kinds of crazy stuff. But here's the thing, the preacher and his wife didn't say a word. And so finally, the stunt pilot, he lands the plane, and as the preacher's climbing out of the cockpit, he goes up to him and he says, wow, he says, I'm impressed. He said, I did some stuff back there that even made me nervous. I even thought about screaming. But the self-control that you and your wife had, that was absolutely amazing. And the preacher said, well, he said, if I'm going to be honest with you, he said, there was a moment back there when I almost said something. And the stunt pilot said, when was that? And the preacher said, when my wife fell out of the airplane back there. All right, so anyway, you'll see how that ties in as we get into our lesson today. But as you can see, we've been in a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and I really believe that this is such an important series. Because here's the deal, as we said from the very beginning, there are certain things in this life that are really hard to explain, right? I mean, you can try and describe it, you can try and define it, you can use metaphors and illustrations, but there are some things that are just better, not when they're spoken, but when they are actually seen. And that is especially true when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We talked about in this series love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and now today we're going to conclude our series by dealing with self-control. Now you kind of see how it ties in. But the question is today, what exactly is self-control? Well, I feel like this is a really good definition. Mastery over our passions. It is the virtue that holds our appetites in check, controlling our rational will or regulating our conduct without being duly swayed by sensuous desires. And I know that that's kind of lengthy, it's very wordy, but what I would encourage you to do is just in your mind right now, read this and kind of take it in yourself. While you're doing that, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard the story of Cain and Abel? Okay, several of you have. I really believe that that story is a great illustration of what happens when we don't have self-control. And so let's look at this story very quickly this morning, Genesis chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to read down first of all to verse 5. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so Cain was very white, church, was very angry, and his face was what? Downcast. In other words, you could just tell on his face that he was upset, that he was angry. Now, here's the deal. We're not exactly sure why God was so displeased with the offering that was brought by Cain. Either it was because he didn't bring an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and that's not what Cain brought. Or God had asked for the first and the best. And Cain did, as a lot of people oftentimes do. They kind of bring God their leftovers. Maybe that's what Cain did. But his offering was not favored by God. And so the Bible says that he became very angry. Now, let's stop right here, and I want to make this point as we talk about self-control. In order for us to grow in the area of self-control, we need to first of all stay alert. In other words, we need to look for the signs that our life is heading off in the wrong direction. We need to look for the signs that our life is getting off course. Spiritually, I think the Bible is very specific on this. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be what, church? Be alert, watch, and he tells us why. The devil, your enemy, he's like a lion. He walks around roaring and looking for someone to what? To eat, or your translation may say devour. Paul put it like this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. He says, so we should not be like other people who are sleeping, but we should be what, church? We should be alert. And notice what this word alert is linked to, and have what? And have self-control. In order to grow in self-control, we've got to stay alert. We've got to watch for the signs that we may be getting off course. Think about some of the things that you've seen in our world, some of the people that you've encountered in our world. People who are struggling with drugs, alcohol, pornography, financial debt. Maybe they struggle with their tongue, or maybe you know of someone who's gone to prison for murder. And as we look at these individuals, there's one thing that really they all have in common, and this is very clear: they didn't get where they are overnight, right? It happened over time. Every one of them, if they were honest, would probably tell you that it was the result of an ongoing lack of self-control, which started out seemingly harmless, but in time, it took over. It's like someone once said, no one suddenly goes base. There are signs, and we have to look for those signs. For Cain, it was his anger, right? Anger can be a very good warning sign that there's something going on within our heart. It's kind of like as you're driving down the road, maybe some of you have never had this happen. It's happened to me, but you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, there's this light that flashes on your dashboard. And what is that light telling you? There's something going on with your car that's just not right. And anger for Cain, it should have been that sign warning him that something was not right with his heart, which really, I want to take this into our second point. In order to grow in self-control, we need to search our heart. Jeremiah says this about the heart in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, the heart is what, church? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I can tell you there is someone who knows our heart, and it's God. And if we have a relationship with God, what God will oftentimes try and do with us as Christians through His Holy Spirit is flush out some of these things that don't need to be there. Some of these things that can cause us to lose self-control. That's what he did with Cain, right? I mean, you go back to our text and you look at verse 6 and notice what God says to Cain. He asks him a question. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? Why are you so upset? You see, God wanted Cain to look inwardly and then verbalize outwardly because you liked Abel's sacrifice better than mine. At which God would have probably asked another question. Well, why does that make you so angry? Well, because I want you to like mine best. Well, why? And I think if Cain was brutally honest with himself, if he would have really searched his heart, he would have said, because I'm jealous of him. I want to be the center of attention. You see, when we search our hearts, we often discover that our feelings can be terribly misplaced and sinful. And when we get down to the root of the problem, when we see what's really going on in our heart, that can help us to come to a point of repentance. But we have to get down to the root. We have to search our heart. You know, one of the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago is we struggle with our sin nature, right? We've talked about how there is this battle going on between our sinful nature and the flesh. I don't know how many of you have ever seen, maybe on Facebook or YouTube, these video clips that they'll show of animals that go wild. I mean, they just attack people, animals that are supposed to be tame. You may have seen the one where this family, they have raised a lion from the time it was a baby cub. And one day they're having a cookout and they have Uncle Harry over, and Uncle Harry says something and the lion just snaps and attacks Uncle Harry. And then they're interviewing this family, and it's almost kind of humorous. Because they interview this family, and the family's like, man, we're totally shocked. We can't believe that Muffin would do something like that. What happened? We have no idea. And you're sitting there seeing this lion attack someone, and you're thinking to yourself, I can tell you what happened. Muffin's a lion. That's what lions do for a living. Right? I mean, that's their nature. Well, in a spiritual sense, what is our nature? We know, don't we? And it's our human nature, our sin nature, that oftentimes is an obstacle for the self-control that we need to have as Christians. Paul talked about this, right? In Romans 7, 14 through 18, so the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble's with me. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate, but I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Someone once said, two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, one is blessed. One I love and one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. I'm sure probably many of you have heard the story about the Eskimo who would go into town and he would take two dogs. And at his command, they would start fighting. And everyone in town would start betting on which dog was going to win. And the Eskimo would also get in on the betting, and he would always pick the right dog. And finally, one of his friends noticed that he always picked the dog that would win, and so he walked up to him and he said, listen, you got to tell me how you do it. How do you always know which dog is going to win the fight? And the Eskimo said, oh, it's very simple. He said, at the end of the day, I'll take both dogs home, and he said, I'll only feed one. And he said, the dog that I feed is the dog that always wins the fight. Spiritually, we need to search our hearts and we need to see what's dominating our life. Is it the spirit or is it the flesh? But let me also say this. If we're going to grow in self-control, we need to heed God's warnings. I believe with all my heart, God warns us. God helps us to overcome temptation. But I believe that we see this as well in our story of Cain and Abel, right? Verse 7, notice what it says. This is God speaking. He says, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, notice the warning, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Notice the warning that God is giving Cain. And I think God operates the same way today. How many of you have had someone like a friend or a family member who's come alongside you and they've confronted you about something that you were doing? You know, maybe said, look, man, you're heading in this direction. You better be careful. You need to stop this now. Or maybe teenagers, you've had, you know, a parent who's told you, look, I don't want you hanging out with that person. Or I don't want you and your girlfriend or you and your boyfriend off by yourself together. I had a youth minister friend several years ago who told me that he had two kids in his youth group that were dating. And one night in the middle of an event, they decided that they were going to kind of sneak out on their own. And he called him and he says, look, you guys need to stay here. You don't need to get off by yourself. And they basically told the youth minister, it's none of your business. And so he called their parents and was like, look, I just want you to know they left together. And, you know, I tried to get them to stay. And basically the parents said the same thing. It's none of your business. And a couple of weeks later, after he warned them, she turns up pregnant. I think God gives us warnings. He tries to steer us in the direction that we need to go, but oftentimes, like Cain, I think we can ignore the warnings. I think about David as well. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I really believe with all my heart, God was trying to stop David from doing what he was doing. He gave him a warning before he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Remember, he sees her bathing. He sends for a servant. The servant comes. He tells the servant to go get Bathsheba. And look at what the servant says to him. 2 Samuel 11, 3. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the what church? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, the servant says, David, I'll go get her, but don't you realize she's a married woman? Don't you realize, David, that she has a husband? But David ignored it. And he sent for her anyway because he was wrapped up in his passion and everything began to fall apart for David. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, most Bible dictionaries translate self-control to mean chastity. In other words, we're to be people of purity and integrity. It means that we don't give in to human desires, that we're going to be people of morals and of principle. Kind of reminds me of a story of Ann Landers. Someone wrote into her advice column several years ago, and they wrote, Dear Ann, I have a problem. I'm happily married to a wonderful wife, but I have also been seeing another young lady for the past 6 months. My problem is that I love both of them. What should I do? Sign confused. And P.S., don't give me any of that morality stuff. I love Ann Landers' response. She writes back, Dear Confused, the only difference between animals and humans is morality, and so I suggest that you consult your local veterinarian. That's a pretty good answer. Listen, if we throw out self-control, if we falsely think that God is more concerned with our happiness than He is our holiness, or if we live a life without boundaries, then listen, we're no better than animals, and someday we're going to pay the price for our lack of self-control. And so always remember, we're in a spiritual battle, and the stakes are high. Right? When we give in to those outbursts of anger, when we struggle with our addiction, when our eyes wander, when our tongue is loose, these are not things that we can just simply brush off and say, you know, these are common in our culture. This is typical in our town. No, these are sins that have to be confronted, because if we don't confront them, things won't get better for us spiritually. They'll get worse. Great example of this is Cain. Verse 8, God's already warned Cain, and notice Cain ignores the warning. And he says to his brother Abel, hey, let's go out into a field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. Notice where his lack of self-control led. This was a guy who was angry. But because he didn't heed the warning and he continued to let that anger fester and grow, he actually got to the point where he takes his own brother out and he kills him. And then he thinks that he can cover it up, right? Then not even God will know. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother, Abel? Oh, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? But God always knows, doesn't he? Even though we may keep it from others, even though we may delete those texts, even though we may hide the history, even though we may, you know, hide the bottle or the pill, God always knows. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And that's the thing. One day we're going to have to give an account. There's going to be consequences. And really, this brings us to our last point this morning. If we want to grow in self-control, we need to consider those consequences. Look at the consequences for Cain. He kills his brother, and in verse 10, it says, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are what, church? Under a curse. And driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, when you, what, church? When you work the ground. And remember, this was his passion. This was his love, working the ground. But notice the consequences. It will no longer yield its crop for you. And you will be a restless, what? Wanderer on earth. Man, if Cain had only thought about the consequences. If only we, before we do something, before we say something, could really think it through to the end. What's my life going to look like if I do this? What's my family going to look like if I do this? And remember that when we sin, oftentimes we like to think, well, I'm not hurting anyone. My sin is my sin. No, sin has rippling effects. Realize that. And so think about the consequences for Cain. Not only is he no longer able to work the ground and he was going to have to wander the earth, but think about his parents. Think about the grief that they experienced from losing a son. Think about Abel. Now his bloodline is cut off. Solomon paints this picture of a lack of self-control in Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. In other words, when we don't practice self-control, our lives begin to crumble and fall apart. But listen to me this morning. Don't just consider the negative consequences of self-control. Think about the positive consequences that come when we make God-honoring self-control decisions. Right? So many worries and so many fears are avoided. So many destructions are missed. Think about Jesus. Because he chose self-control. Man, think about the positive consequences for us, right? And that's why the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross because he knew what it was going to mean for us. That through his sacrifice, through his self-control, and what I'm talking about as far as Jesus and self-control, remember at one point he's standing before Pilate. He could defend himself. He could get himself out of this, but instead, through self-control, he didn't say a word. As Isaiah said, as a lamb led to the slaughter, he kept his mouth shut. He let them falsely accuse him, and then they nailed him to a cross. And at any point, he could have lost it. He could have called 10,000 angels to come, destroy the world, and set him free. But instead, through self-control, He allowed them to crucify him so that we could be set free from sin. So that you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through him living in us, we're able to have self-control and love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness because of his choice. I want to end with this particular passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and I want to connect it to this. I want us to understand that self-control cannot be captured by ourselves. None of the fruit of the Spirit can. It takes the Spirit of the Lord. But that only comes when we give our lives to the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, not only do we receive the forgiveness of sins, but we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's through and only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to bear this fruit that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. So that we're not only able to talk about these things, but we're able to live these things out in our lives. And so today is, question is, have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you given your life to the Lord? Maybe you have. But the question is, what's dominating your life? As a Christian, are you living in the Spirit? Are you feeding the Spirit? Are you in His Word and talking to Him in prayer and surrendering to Him? Are you feeding the flesh? This morning, if you need prayers, we'd love to pray for you. If you're not comfortable coming forward, we have some paper up here. You can leave it at the cross. We'll pray over anything that you're struggling with today. Today, man, if you'd love to give your life to the Lord, receiving His forgiveness and receiving His Spirit to empower you to become everything that the Lord wants you to be, won't you do that as together we stand and sing? Let me remind you of this verse, Romans 8, 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Let's sing.
Number 103.